Our Father, your words, they are yours. Guide them to our hearts. May they work a revival in us. We pray in Jesus' name. As we begin the new year as a church, we sense the need for a genuine, deep spiritual revival. A call to repentance. A call to recommitment and reaffirmation of faith and a pledge to mission for Christ. We have heard a lot of talk about revival and reformation, but the big question is, how do we recognize genuine revival? Today, we will seek to explore this question. The history of the Christian faith is a history of revival. The people of God will be fired up for a time, and then their love for the Lord will cool off, like this first Sabbath of the year. Our love is fired up, so we are in church today. But what will happen during the course of the year? Will the love cool off? They will repent and seek the Lord. He will bless them with revival. Time spent studying the history of the church will reveal time after time when God visited with his people and sent them genuine revival. In 1734, in a small Christian community called Herhot, a revival occurred. This small community was gripped by evangelistic fervor and sent out over 300 zealous missionaries to Europe and America. In 1700s and then into the 1800s, America experienced great moves of God that brought millions of Americans to saving faith in Jesus Christ. These revivals changed the nation in ways that are still felt today. How about our nation? What can God do to our nation? In the fall of 1863, during the height of the American Civil War, a revival broke out in both the Union Army of the Potomac and the Confederate Army of Northern Virginia. Hundreds of thousands of soldiers were converted on both sides. Some estimates have placed the number at 100,000 Southern soldiers and 150,000 Northern soldiers. Prayer meeting and evangelistic services went on in the army. They were converted and they turned their hearts to the Lord. In 1904, a revival swept the country of Wales. Over 100,000 people were converted. The entire Welsh society was alerted, with both bars and jails being closed. Hello? What if we could have this revival experience in our nation, in Jamaica, where all the bars that rob the children of their lunch money and the wives of their allowances, what if they would be closed even for a while? Yes, if this revival should take place, we would have a number of happy wives. You don't believe it? And happy children. Why? More husbands would be at home. More fathers would be at home. Remember the story told this morning? The power of fathers, what they say to their children, and how they live their lives. We need reformations and revival in our families too. Father's hearts need to be changed. Mother's hearts need to be changed. The scripture promises that God will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. Therefore, if this would happen, jails would be closed. When our men are idle and carefree, Satan finds work for idle hands to do. And from my observation, anywhere, any community that has a lot of bars, that's a poor, depressing community. Bear me out on that. Right now, there are great revivals sweeping the globe. Millions are coming to Christ in places like China, South Korea, and Africa. Revival, they are not really anything new. As long as there have been people serving the Lord, people have been backsliding and experiencing revival. 2 Kings 22, 10 to 13, and 17 to 20. 2 Kings 22, 10 to 13. And Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, "Elkiah, the priest, delivered me a book." That's the word of God, brethren. And Shaphan read it before the king. He read the Bible before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the word of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Elkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Abor the son of Machanam, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judea, concerning the words of this book, that it is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not what? Hearkened unto the words of this book." Is that any different? Do we have it any different today? "To do according to all that which is written concerning us." And she said unto them, verse 15, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judea hath read, because they have forsaken me," are you hearing me, "and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched." Can you stand the wrath of God? "But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall he say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard." Verse 19, "Because thine heart was tender," do we have tender-hearted people here today? "And thou art humble," do we have humble people here today? "The Lord humble thyself before the Lord, thou heardest what I have spoken against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord." So when we humble ourselves and come to the Lord, what will he do? He will hear us. "Behold, therefore, I will not gather thee unto thy father. Thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. If we repent, God will do something special for us. Amen, brethren. The nation of Israel drifted far away from the Lord. They had given themselves over to idolatry and to worship of vile Eden gods. They were living in deep sin, and they had neglected the God of their fathers. They were in great spiritual darkness, and the danger of God's judgment was overawing them. And I believe that we can apply this to our nation, a nation that is filled with crime and violence, a nation that kills little children. God's wrath is hanging over us, and unless we repent, God help us. Are we as a nation and a people any different from Israel? God has been so good to us in 2014, and yet so many of us were unfaithful to him. Thank God for his mercies that endures forever. What will be our response to such love and mercy? Will we continue in sin, or will we allow God to break out a revival in our lives? Back there in Israel, God raised up a godly child, a king named Josiah, just 8 years old. His passion for the Lord caused him to lead the nation back to the path of righteousness. And under his leadership, the kingdom experienced genuine revival. We are here today, the first Sabbath of the year 2015, seeking the Lord for revival in our church, for revival in our lives. We expect the Lord in 2015 to do something for us that he has never done in 2014. A change in our lives, a change in our church, where people stop playing hypocrites, where people stop playing church, where people love each other, where people really come in genuine repentance to God today. We do not only want a revival, we need a revival of true godliness in our hearts, in our lives. And if the Lord were to send us a genuine revival, how would we recognize it? It's not just about coming to church. It's not just about warming bench. It's about genuine love for each other. Like when a member from this church, you have a seat and you went to the bathroom and you come back and somebody, a visitor, takes your seat, and you're going to look on them as if they are a dirty piece of clothes. No, we need God in our lives to change our attitude, to change our behavior, to be like Jesus. What are the characteristics that mark genuine revival? I think this passage that we're exploring holds the answer to the question. Number one, 2 Kings 22, 8 to 13. Genuine revival involves rededication. These verses relate to a remarkable story that we read a while ago. The temple of God had been neglected, and it had become run down, had fallen into a state of not just disrepair, but bad disrepair. It seems that the word of God had also been neglected and ignored for years. In fact, the word of God had been lost in all the disorganization in the temple. And when the law was rediscovered and read, what the priest did? The priest rent his clothes. You remember that? Yes, realizing that they were guilty of transgressing the law of God. They also understood that God's anger was stirred up because of the sins they have committed. Have you ever had righteous anger? You don't understand what that is. When you see somebody who should know better, somebody who should know the way of the Lord, doing evil, you feel as if you could roll up your sleeve and thump somebody down. That's righteous anger. You're not going to thump them, you feel that way. When Josiah saw himself and his nation in the light of the word of God, he saw how far they have drifted. He also understood the need to make things right with the Lord. Do we understand that need? The word of God convicted his heart and challenged him to seek the Lord. He rededicated himself to keeping the commandments of the word of God. And that's what I want us to do today. One of the defining marks of any revival in history is the mark of renewed interest in devotion to the word of God. Not only Sabbath morning or Friday evening, but you make it a part of your life to study God's word daily. Can the church say amen? It is sad, but it is true. The word of God is neglected. It's a neglected book. And even among us who claim to be God's remnant people, people like us who claim to be Bible-believing people, often defend the character and accuracy of our Bible, are still guilty of neglecting the Bible. We find time for everything else. Is that true? Time to study for your degree? Time to study for your certificate? And I don't have a problem with that. But there must be time for the study of God's word if we're going to survive, if we're going to be successful. Isn't that true? We make bold statement about the Bible. We declare it to be the very word of God. And it is, isn't that so? We claim that it is without error. And it is. We hold it up as the final authority in all spiritual matters. And it is. We say it is the standard by which all men should live. And it is. And while all of this is true and it is right, we still miss the mark when it comes on to the study of God's word. You go to the Sabbath school class and see what's happening in there. Study. One. Study. I didn't get the time to study. So how you get the time to eat? How you get the time to go to work? We all have the same 24 hours, Brother Blake. You just said it a while ago. You know, but we say it is a standard by which all men should live. While all of this is true and it is right, we still miss the mark. It is not enough to own a Bible. Because some of us, the only time we dust it off is Christmas time and Easter time. That's the only time we look in it. But it is the word of life. And we can't do without life. It's life. We need life. Isn't that so? Make accurate claims regarding the Bible, we do. We who own the book should be owned by the book. Amen. We who say we believe in the book should believe the book. We who say it is a standard of living should live by the book. We who hold our Bibles aloft and cry, "The Bible is the word of God," we must honor the book by the lives we live. The Bible is the plumb line. Amos 7:7-9. It is the final word. It is the standard of our faith and practice. everything we say and do should be laid alongside the Word of God. Isn't that true? Everything we say, we believe, we must measure it with the Bible. The Bible is the final authority, and it must be honored as such. The Bible tells what we are to believe. Is that true? How we are to worship. How we are to live, and how we are to conduct our lives, both in and out of church. It teaches us how to walk and how to talk. Amen. It reveals how we are to dress. Hello? Can somebody talk to me? I can't deal with it. So I asked my wife and senior ladies of the church to deal with that part of it. Matter of fact, I've been to court once in my life. That was sometime 2014. I was going to Portland, and the police hid in some place and gave me a ticket for speeding. And I couldn't talk to him about dropping the charges. That wasn't helping. So I went to the court in Port Antonio. When I went, there was a man in a t-shirt. I don't know what offense he came for. But the judge said to him, "Listen, man, get out of my court. Get out and go and attire yourself properly." Now, this is earthly court we're talking about, you know. So what about God's house? What about God's house? How we are to attire ourselves when we come to God, when we come to worship God. And I'm not saying you must wear long dresses sweeping the ground. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that because we are in the presence of our holy God, we should dress modestly. That's what I'm saying. And we need to do better, brethren. This is the house of God. Amen. This is God's house. This is God's place of worship. Back there, they veil their face in the awesome presence of God. And I'm not saying you must veil your face. I'm saying you must respect God. We should love the book and live the book. Amen. Real genuine revival will be marked by a return to the Word of God as the final authority. And genuine revival will revolve around the Word of God as God's people rededicate themselves to keep and honor His Word. Genuine revival involves repentance. Amen. Josiah took the Bible to the people. He read the law to them and led them into a time of personal, national repentance. They joined together in covenant relationship in which they committed themselves to keep and honor the Word of God. Repentance, one of those words you do not hear much about. The dictionary defines repentance as deep sorrow or contrition over a past sin. The Bible, however, has somewhat expanded definition of what repentance truly is. In the Old Testament, the word repent means to be sorry. In the New Testament, the word repent means to change one's mind. There are two words that are used in the Greek. One is metamelamoi, for repentance. People repent because of the consequences, what they will experience. They will experience punishment, so they change. But genuine repentance is metanoia, where there's a change in the mind, and so it affects your body, a change in your lifestyle. Somebody needs to change today. The Bible, however, encourage us to repent. Encourage us to turn away from sin. Sin is a reproach to any people. Isn't that so? But righteousness is what exalts a nation. A change of mind that results in a change of action. When true repentance occurs, an individual recognizes the fact that they have done something wrong. They feel sorrow because of their sin. They experience change of mind about their sins, and they head on to the right direction. And I'm talking about an hatred. Well, I don't know about 18 people. Nobody here hates anybody. But sometimes people believe people hate them with a passion, and you will do anything to hurt them. That is the kind of passion that we need to have when we hate sin. You get it? Where, because it is so terrible, you don't want to come near it. You don't want to be close up to it. You want to stay far away from sin. You hate sin like how we hate AIDS. You hate sin like how we hate the chick V. We hate sin like how we hate the Ebola virus. And so we don't want to come near to anybody who had it. Remember the scare that they had some time ago when we were to go to Iberia Star, that somebody was there with Ebola. And would you believe me that some of the brethren never go again? Some of the brethren canceled their trip. They didn't go again because of fear. That is the kind of fear I want you to have for sin. Repentance is not just being sorry that you did something, or being sorry that you were caught doing something wrong. Repentance means that we are sorry enough over what we have done that we stop doing it. Amen. Repentance means that we are no longer walking away from God and following our own path, but we are walking towards God and following His path. Repentance has to do with neglect in the love for and righteousness. Yet if we are ever going to see genuine revival in our days, there must be repentance among God's people. We must change. The world must know that we change. The people at your workplace must know that you're not just coming to church for come to church sake. In the week, you're worse than them. You go to the same party where them go to, and you drink the same liquor where them drink. I'm saying to you, brethren, God's people have to change. We cannot behave like that and claim that we are Seventh-day Adventists. Seventh-day Adventists are remnant people. Seventh-day Adventists are kingdom-bound people. In our lifestyle, how we treat people. Some of us don't treat people good. We don't have any respect for people. We hate people. We say bad things about people. We need Jesus. We need some kind of a chemical. I don't know what to call it. To broom out our inside. And so that we can have a blood transfusion where the bad blood is flushed and the blood of Jesus flows through our vein, where we can love one another and treat each other good. We are fooling ourselves when we think we can hold on to our ways and still have the power and the presence and blessing of the Lord. There must be repentance before we can experience revival. prodigal son in Luke. He never made things right with his father until he first become honest. You get that one? And there won't be any change in our lives until we become honest with ourselves. Until we see ourselves. Until we see. And some people can't see themselves. They see all the light pours in my eyes. And the little matchstick that is in their eyes, well, that is what preventing them from seeing. I don't know. I'm saying, brethren, we need that genuine revival. Genuine revival also involves reformation. When Josiah and the people renewed their covenant with the Lord and repented of their sins, the door was open to some major changes in Israel. Let's take a brief look at the changes they made. They cleansed the temple and its precincts. The temple had become a place of idol worship and gross sin of every description. They removed everything from the Lord's house. And that was supposed to be, that wasn't supposed to be there. They took care of the house of God. The carpenters cleaned it up. The mason did what they were supposed to do and made it into a lovely place of worship. And that is why we need to keep our church good. Amen, brethren. It must look good. It must look better than your house. No, this is where we worship God. This is where we meet God. So we need to spend money on the sanctuary so that it will look good. Why do you think so many people want to use the sanctuary? Because it looks good. Thank God for the brethren who give support, their financial support, to make the place look good. And that side, the piano side outside there, we have to pave it this year. You know that, right? Because right now, when it rains, the mud and what have you come down. It must be paved. Whose money you think going to pave? Your money. Yes, it's your money going to pave it. Brethren, this is God's house. And God has blessed us tremendously. Some of us, so we must take care. If we take care of what belongs to God, He will take care of us. He will bless us that we don't have enough room. Amen, brethren. But when we're stingy and we behave as if God is dead, God is alive. All those people in the kingdom who practice occult were put away as well. And those who still believe that they want to brook out of brokenness. And so they buy a little lotto on the side, hoping to win the big prize. I'm saying, trust God. He said, return what belongs to Him, and He will open the windows of heaven. And if you look up there, there's no window, but vast expanse. And He will pour you out a blessing that you don't have enough room to receive it. Leaders of God's church, we have the power from God to govern this church. And we should not permit it to drift into worldliness and compromise. And I want our leaders to listen to me. We can close the door on evil in this place. We can maintain our integrity by taking our stand on the Bible for the things of God and against the things of the world. We do not have to compromise our standard of dress and music and worship. We can be what God would have us to be. And we have the power to change anything in our church that would prevent us from enjoying the blessing and the power of God. So leaders, just as I have a responsibility, and just as I pray for my congregation every single morning on these knees, our leaders, our elders, I charge you today to remember not to compromise God's righteousness. And if you ever see Pastor Lewis doing it, pull him up. Do it with respect, though, because I'll treat you with respect. Amen. I treat everybody with respect. Amen. But God is depending on us to do righteousness. No one can change this church but us. And whatever we change, whether we change it for good or for evil, we are the one who will make that decision. Likewise with your lives. Here's what we need to know. When genuine revival comes, there will be clear move towards holiness and godly living. Young people, did you hear that? When we are experiencing revival, there's a clear direction to holiness and righteousness. And some people don't business with that. We have forgotten holiness. We have forgotten righteousness. Jesus wants to break out that revival in our hearts. There is a principle that we must not miss. It is possible to believe right and behave right and still not being right. When revival comes, individuals and churches will be changed. We will live right and we will worship right. There will be a return to personal holiness and public praise. Genuine revival will create profound change in our lives. When revival comes, saints won't have to be prompted to be in church. Amen. Sinners will come to Jesus. Our churches will be places of power and glory once again. There will be reformation when revival comes. Among the things Josiah discovered when he read the word of God was the command for Israel to hold the Passover that they have forgotten many, many years. God wants us to come back to the book. Amen, brethren. To start study God's word again. And while we may not be able to change everybody, you can start with yourself. One famous person said, if you clean your gate, if each man clean their gate, the world will be a clean place. And so we need to start with our own lives. Josiah recognized their sins. They repented of their sins and eliminated their sinful practices. They attacked the cause of their sin. They repented and turned to the Lord. As we embark upon this new year, are you willing to allow God to do this special work of revival in you? I am willing, because there are still some edges to be taken care of. And so I'm surrendering my heart to the Lord today. How about you?